Amen. We're going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 17 and 18 tonight, but I have a little something in the New Testament that I want to look at to set this up. As the title tonight is Things That Seem Good and Necessary to the Holy Spirit. So you might want to turn to Acts chapter 15. If you were hungry, would you rather have a picture of food or real food? There's the argument of symbolism versus substance. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15 said, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." The token of the covenant was just a symbol. Scripture tells us that a Jew is not one who simply was physically circumcised, but circumcision was of the heart. This controversy was discussed at a big council in Acts chapter 15. Verse 5. "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses." And so to them, the symbol was important. Well, after a big discussion, there was a decision by the apostles and the elders of the church of Jerusalem. And so they wrote a letter and sent it to some churches that had a population of Gentiles in them, Gentiles who had received Christ and were part of the church, to clarify these things, because some of these churches were being influenced by these Judaizers, we might call them. So in Acts chapter 15, we drop down to verse 23. "And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth." Now notice what verse 28 says, a very profound statement. "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost." If something seems good to the Holy Spirit, is that something for us to give heed to? And it was nice that they agreed with the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. "To lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." There were four things that were necessary in their estimation, and that seemed good to the Holy Spirit. And these four things are listed for us in verse 29. "That ye abstain from meats offered to idols." That's a profound statement, because over in 1 Corinthians, there's going to be quite a discussion about meat offered to idols. And depending upon how you interpret 1 Corinthians in those passages, it might sound like it's okay to eat meat offered to idols. But here it says the Holy Spirit thinks it's good that you abstain from eating meat offered to idols. I think that settles the issue in 1 Corinthians. "And from blood and from things strangled." Now those two things go together. I'll explain in a bit. And number four, from fornication. from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Four things contained some important substance, while circumcision was merely a token. Number one, eat no meat offered to idols. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 17. And lo and behold, we find these four things in Leviticus chapter 17. But now this is in the law. Hold on to that. But I do find it interesting that we find all four of these things in Leviticus chapter 17. Well, three of them and the fourth one in chapter 18. First of all, in verses 3 and 4, we're told anyone who kills an ox, lamb, or goat and does not bring it to the Lord will be exiled from the camp. Verse 3, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, that is, the entrance to the tabernacle courtyard, to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man, and he shall shed blood. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. I don't think it means that he'll be executed, but exiled, put out of the camp. It doesn't matter whether you killed the animal inside or outside the camp. The issue is, you never bothered to present it to the Lord. Then we're told in verse 7 that they shall no more offer sacrifices unto idols. Simply put, verse 7, they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto idols after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. All idolatry, according to this, is devil worship. It's because the statues are nothing. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't talk, they can't move. They're just totally inanimate objects made by the hands of man. But from time to time, there would be strange phenomenon associated with the idols, and it was all because of the activity of demons. And so, God rightly puts it, don't offer their sacrifices unto devils. Then in verses 8 and 9, we're told that if anyone offered a burnt offering or sacrifice but doesn't bring it to the tabernacle to offer it to the Lord, again, he'll be cut off from among the people. Verse 8, and thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people, exiled from the nation. Now, why was this? There are two reasons, I think. Well, one main reason for this. All animals were to be offered to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. Verse 5. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord. It's interesting that what he's describing is every time you butchered an animal, it was the same as offering a sacrifice. And therefore, it was incumbent upon you to do that before the Lord. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices. That's why the word sacrifices is used. Every time you butcher an animal, it's the same as offering a sacrifice. It should be. Which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. Now, for all intents and purposes, the peace offering was an offering of thanksgiving. So for any animal you killed with the intent of eating it, and you didn't bring it to the tabernacle as a peace offering, it was the same thing as saying you did not thank God for it. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Everything you do is supposed to glorify God, even eating and drinking. And perhaps I should have you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if what? If it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you eat something, this is according to the law, but I would say according to 1 Corinthians 10:31 and 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5, it would apply to us. If you eat something that was not offered to God with thanks, it's an act of ungratefulness and an affront to God who provided it. When I was my first semester at college, Tennessee Temple was a strange place. School doesn't exist anymore now. I was told by other students that if you ate anything valued at less than 67 cents, you didn't have to give thanks for it. So if you went to the snack shop and got a snack, you didn't have to bother to pray. It was too cheap to pray for. Really? Do you thank God for your snacks? Did he provide them? It doesn't take long to say thank you. Number two, eat no blood. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Verse 10. And whatsoever man there be in the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eat any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and would cut him off from among his people. Once again, if you eat meat raw enough to still contain any quantity of blood, you'll be exiled from the nation. Reason number one, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now that's the one that we are probably most familiar with, but there's actually a second reason. It's associated with the fact that the life is in the blood, but let's read on in verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. The blood was used for atonement. That meant it had a sacred place in God's heart. Verse 12, therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat the blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I used the blood to make atonement. It's a sacred item to me, God says. Well, you know what? Blood in the New Testament is even more significant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, that's the atonement part. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, just over a few pages. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Which is more significant, atonement or redemption? Redemption. And if we're not supposed to eat blood because it was used for atonement, what about it being used for redemption? And the Holy Spirit says, you know what's good to me? That you abstain from eating blood, because in the eyes of God, blood is a sacred thing. Now I know some people like rare meat, but if any of you do that's listening to this, I think you should change your mind. Out of respect for what Jesus did for you. Number three, don't eat things that are strangled. Now, this rule is obviously associated with the eating of blood, because if you kill an animal by strangling it, what's still in the body? All of the blood. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 13. You may not eat any animal caught in a trap unless the blood is drained from its body. Verse 13. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. Cover the blood with dust. Nor may you eat any animal that died of itself. Verse 15. And every soul that eateth that which died of itself, or that which is torn of beasts, we'll come to that in a moment, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, even a Gentile this applies to, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even, then he shall be clean. It's possible that if an animal dies of itself, it could be contaminated. But it also contains all of its blood, because the blood has not been drained out. And now by the time you find this animal, it might be too late to drain the blood out. And then in verse 15, that little part that I kind of skipped over, that which was torn of beasts. You may not eat any animal that was killed by another animal. It would have open wounds exposed to germs. which could cause the person to become ill who eats that. But again, it's an issue of blood. How do we know? Well, verse 14, here it is again. It is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. That's the reason. It's all about the blood. Whether it's animals that are caught in a trap, animals that died of itself, animals that were killed by another animal, the issue is the blood. Verse 14, therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof, and whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. So, number two and number three are directly associated. Then we come to number four. Do not commit adultery. Let me define adultery for you. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 8. Now, I'll explain in a moment what's going on in chapter 18. But just briefly, God gives a list of relationships that he does not recognize as real marriages. And so he says in verse 8 that one of those relationships is for a man to have his father's wife. Now that would be his stepmother. Not his actual mother. That will be another issue in a different verse. So obviously this is not his mother, but stepmother. But God considers this an unacceptable relationship. And if two people, a man and his stepmother, get married, God says, you're not married. How do I know? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, understand, if two people are properly married and one of them has a relationship with another person, that is a violation of the marriage covenant and is never called fornication. It is always called adultery. The only way fornication is used in the Bible is to describe a relationship between two people who are not married either to each other or anyone else. There's no marriage involved. Adultery involves three people. Two people that are married and a third person. Fornication involves two people. That's the difference between the two things. And so it says, here is fornication. There's only two people involved, nobody else. And what is the fornication? Such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. The exact language in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 8, where God says, I don't recognize that as a proper relationship. So what we're dealing with in Leviticus chapter 18, even though the word fornication is never presented, we're dealing with a list of relationships that God says, if these two people pretend to be married, as far as I'm concerned, they're not married. Now, intimacy was designed by God to be enjoyed only in the context of approved marriages. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Intimacy is considered to be fornication, and thus sin in relationships of which God does not approve. And these, in large part, not entirely, but in large part, deal with close family relationships. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 6. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 6, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him. Close family relationships. Now, this is different from the beginning of time. They only had close family relationships at that time. But it's a problem of the deterioration of genetics. Now, in medieval times, royalty was only allowed to marry royalty. And of course, in one country, there was an extremely limited pool of royalty, so they would marry between countries. For example, a prince in France would marry a princess from Spain. But then the countries that were involved in that sharing of the royal pool was really kind of small, and over a period of time, intermarriage among the royal pool caused certain physical features to be exaggerated. Among the Habsburg kings of Austria, it was a big chin. The more they intermarried, the bigger their chins got. It's the deterioration of genetics over a period of time. And the closer you marry each other that are related, the more serious complications there can be. And so God decided to put a stop to that altogether many, many years ago. And he said, there is this list of relationships that I will not recognize as real marriages. I'll just briefly go through the list. Father and daughter. Mother and son. Stepson and father's wife. Brother and sister. Some of you are thinking, I would never marry my brother. But there have been cases in which brothers and sisters have actually attempted to marry. Even in our day. Grandfather and granddaughter. Half brother and half sister. Aunt and nephew. Uncle and niece. Aunt by marriage and nephew. Father-in-law and daughter-in-law, you would say. Well, they're not closely related. By marriage they are, and God said that's the way it is. Brother-in-law and sister-in-law. Man and stepdaughter or step-granddaughter. Man and two sisters in their lifetime, he says. Man and man, and obviously woman and woman, though that's not listed here in Leviticus chapter 18. And horror of horrors, people and animals. Why? Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 3. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. So, looking back where you came from, the Egyptians, don't do like the Egyptians. And where you're going now to the Canaanites, don't be like the Canaanites. In other words, don't be like the world. Don't be like the world. I don't know what it is, but in some cases it seems like the morals within churches are no better than they are in the world. Why? We must follow God's order. Verse 4, ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Follow God's order for things. Just as in the law, people were exiled because of doing any one of these four things, so it should be in the New Testament church as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Why is that? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We cannot allow people who are not married to each other to continue to attend our church and become a vital part of our fellowship. If they come a little while and they listen and learn and are willing to repent and change their ways, that's one thing. But in the church of Corinth, these people were welcomed with open arms, and it had the potential of affecting the whole group. Because if we allow one couple to do that, how are we going to stop others from doing it? Now, here's the thing. Why did it seem good to the Holy Spirit to tell the church in the New Testament that is not under the law that these four things are good, and instruct the apostles and elders to tell the Gentiles that these were necessary things? It's because all four of these things can be identified before the law was ever given. Was there idolatry before the law? Genesis chapter 35 and verse 2. Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean. Did they offer sacrifices to idols prior to the law? Did they eat meat offered to idols prior to the law? Absolutely, they did. Or how about eating blood? Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, when Noah got off of the ark, what did God say to Noah long before the law was ever given? But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. That's pretty plain. And obviously going along with that is anything that is strangled, because it still contains the blood. And how about fornication? Remember Judah and Tamar? Genesis 38, verses 15 and 16. Father-in-law and daughter-in-law. Since these four things can be identified prior to the law, the Holy Spirit says they universally apply to the entire human race. And we who are God's people should particularly consider them to be necessary things. Are you thankful for what you eat? Then make sure that everything you eat is presented to the Lord with thanksgiving. Everything. Is the blood of Christ precious to you? Then in honor of the blood of Christ that bought you, don't eat raw meat. Has Christ saved you from sin? Then don't do something that expressly contradicts the divine order. Don't enter into a relationship that defies the sanctification made possible by the sacrifice of Christ. These are rules with real substance. And the Holy Spirit says all four of these things are good and therefore necessary. That should be good enough for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these four things. Help us to keep them, obey them, and honor them because the Holy Spirit says they're good. May each of us have the will to obey. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.